So I've already warned the choir, and as you can see, they've already left. So I want to thank Rob, thank Missy, and everybody for making sure that I didn't have to do all of it today, which is awesome. I'd sent an email, all right, a couple months ago to Stephen. Sorry, the pastor, Stephen. And I asked him a question. It was a question maybe about a baptism that was going on or something. I asked him that question, and I said, oh, and one other thing. We had had a guest that day, and I said, if you ever need somebody to fill in for you, I might be game for that. And he replied back and answered that question that I'd asked, but he didn't say anything about filling in for him. And so I didn't know how to take that. In fact, I asked my wife. I was like, how should I take that? He addressed that question I was asking about baptism, but did he just not read the other part of the email? Did he not think that was a good idea? Did he think that I should never wear this mic that goes on my face? Or I don't know. And so a couple weeks passed, and I'm telling you, I was living in this weird limbo state of, should I say something to him? Should I? I mean, it was really a wedge between our relationship. I thought, something's weird. And I said, so one day he comes in and says, hey, by the way, I'm doing a destination wedding in Grand Cayman on the 14th of July. How about preaching that day? And I was like, and then I thought, wait a minute, that's the week after I'm at camp, all week with kids. Half the congregation's on vacation, and I was like, well, that's not fair. No, I was very grateful and thankful to get the opportunity to do it, and I am just honored. I'm really not that nervous. I'm more nervous about what to do with my hands. As a piano player, I don't even like holding the mic. I mean, Rob doesn't like to do that either. He likes to play guitar, and if he stands there, it's weird. And then I got worried about how much water I've already drunk because my throat's dry, and now I may have to use the bathroom in the middle. And if I do that, will the mic stay on? And then you'll hear what's going on. I just want to go back. I want to go back to just singing what's on that screen right there. But I will tell you that it's an honor to be here today. If those of you that are visiting, I'm the worship pastor, so there's discount number one. All right, so what you hear today and what you, just don't hold that against the entire church. All right, so that's number one. Number two, I'm a worship pastor who has been with children all week long, your children, all right, all week long. And so I'm tired. And number three, if you're critiquing what I do, I don't care, because God, this is not what I do, all right? And God gave me these words, so you can take it up with him this afternoon after you bless your food this afternoon with a guilty conscience, all right? So I want to ask you this question. I envision Stephen and Marcy today. Like I asked him, I said, how long did it take you to pray about whether you should go to Grand Cayman to do this wedding? And he said, they said the words, would you like to do a wedding in Grant? Yes. He said that was all it took. But I can imagine them today following the wedding with the Polster family out there, and they're out there on the beach, kicked back. And I guarantee at some point either the thought or the statement comes out like all of us. When you're in that state of just peace and calm and responsibilities are pushed aside for just a little break, and you sit back and you just say, ah, this is the life. I say that because I feel like we make a joke at our house about there being an audience at all times. And like if we feel like this is something that's kind of in a sitcom, or one of the kids says something, we'll turn and look at the studio audience that's not really there, you know, and feel like, you ever feel like that? You're in this. And so when we're in a situation like that, doesn't everybody just want to sit back and go, ah, this is the life? What does that even mean? Usually, like I said, it's when somebody's in a state of just peace and calm and quiet and not a care in the world, and it just feels like everything has come together in the right way. Looked up a couple quotes from some great theologians like Forrest Gump this week, and we all know that wonderful quote, life is like a box of chocolates. Yes, you never know what you're going to get, but who actually said that? Mama said that. That's right. His mom said that. So he was quoting the other great theologian. Oscar Wilde said, to live is the rarest thing in the world because most people exist, and that is all. Mark Twain, I love things that come out of his mouth, came out of his mouth. The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. And Confucius, life is really simple, but we insist on making it complicated. So there's a missionary that's world-renowned, died back in the 70s, but E. Stanley Jones once wrote, the art of living is the least learned of all the arts. And he goes on to say that man has learned the art of existing, very similar to what Oscar Wilde said, of getting by somehow with the demands of life, of escaping with half answers, but he knows little about the art of living with all its demands. So today our series, No Matter What, is coming in for a landing here in the next couple weeks. And we find ourselves in the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And what's interesting about this, a lot of people have looked at these first nine verses we're going to look at today. And they consider it to be practical advice for a life centered in Christ. The good life. So in terms of content, that church got this letter, this was kind of like a summary or a recap of the things that had already been hit. And I'll have to be honest, when I looked at where my message fell in the whole series, I thought, sure, I didn't want to teach on tithing, but I did want to teach on something like world-changing and life-changing and that God would say something through me that then when everybody would go out and I thought, but I get the recap. I get the highlight reel. So as I started going through this over this last week and spending a couple afternoons, unfortunately, in that air-conditioned little hotel room thing we had and not out in the 98-degree weather, but preparing for this message, I started falling in love with this passage. And I hope you do too this morning. And my prayer is, as always, that the things that I say and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to Him. And that when you leave this place, you don't look at the quirks and the things that we did that may have been a little different, but that you understand the recap. Listen to the word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. There's not going to be any words on the screen. I don't know how you get that done. You must have to be the pastor in order to get that up on the screen. I couldn't get that taken care of. But if you have a pew Bible, it's page 156. That's next to the page, or next to the book that y'all wish we sang out of more. Sorry. God didn't tell me to say that. I just said that. Sorry. Philippians 4 is where we are, verses 1 through 9. Some of you may have memorized almost this entire passage because it's very popular, very famous, and we come back to it time and time again. Here's what it says. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. Some of your versions may say Syzygus right there. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's inerrant. There's no mistakes. I thank you for the promises found in here. And God, we claim these here today as your demands, not just suggestions, but your demands on the church today. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for giving him these words to write to us. May they be alive. May we apply them today. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many of you in this room have a Spotify account? Okay. How many of you would like to know what Spotify is? Okay. All right. How about an iTunes account? How about maybe more than that? People have iTunes accounts, or you've got an Apple ID or something with your phone. But one thing that's fun about Spotify is that it's a streaming service. It's a music streaming service. And you can go in and you can listen to almost anything that's out there. All right. And so what you can also do is you can also go through like iTunes and you can build a playlist in there. Okay. You can pick out songs. I like to, maybe if we're doing something with students, I'll build a playlist for students. Or you can build a playlist and you just pick these songs. And you know what? If you don't do a playlist, there's even a thing in Spotify that has things that are kind of suggested for you based on your playlist history. Okay, or your playing history. And so the things that you've played all build into this, and there's these things that the computer goes through and says, here's what you will like because these are the things you've been listening to. There's a playlist. But when you pull back on the playlist and you look at somebody's playlist or you look at somebody's playing history, whether it's iTunes, Spotify, whatever, you can tell the person's mood they might have been in that day. You can tell their state of mind. You can tell themes that are going on in their life. You can tell where their focus is. Now, my kids share my Spotify account. So, yeah. So when I get to my Spotify account, more than likely they've listened to it, and now I've got Broadway tunes, all right, constantly, all right? Or I might have Good Girl Winnie Foster from Tuck Everlasting, and it's all the songs from it. And I'm like, okay, when do we get to my music? When's my stuff right there? But you find out who's been using that account. You find out what you've been listening to, and you see the theme and the focus that you find. So today I thought it'd be fun, based on Paul's letter, what if Paul had a playlist? I know what you're thinking. I knew it was coming. The music guy had to put music into this message. And that's a shallow thing to say. Shame on you. But it's true. We're going to listen. But take some liberty. I want to take a little liberty today, all right, with a little playlist that I've put together, but I believe that it's God-breathed, all right? I believe that God ordained this playlist on behalf of Paul, all right? So we're going to take a look today at what was going on, all right, in that church, and we're going to see where Paul's focus was by taking a look at his playlist, his priorities that he had laid out right here in chapter 4. The priorities to living the good life. So let's go to the first thing he talks about. And I found this on his playlist.
It says, praise the Lord, oh my soul, all my...
That's not it. I got to double click. There it is. Stand by me, hold them. It was on his playlist. You will not believe it. Can you believe that was on his playlist? It really was. It was on his playlist. Look at verse 1 with me. All right, verse 1 says this. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. The first thing, the first priority, okay, on his playlist was to stand firm. Now, I know you're thinking, wait a minute. Or if you're like me, you look at that scripture, you're like, wait a minute. Just last week, didn't we talk about running the race in such a way as to win the prize? So I'm here to tell you, Stephen was wrong. No, that's not the case. I think, and Paul thinks it's possible to race and to stand firm at the same time. All right. Voice of Praise. We just finished a couple weeks ago. We got back from Colorado Springs, where we were working out there with several ministries. And I announced on the last night, as I do every year, where we're going next year. Next year, we're venturing a little further west, and we're going to San Francisco. So in my research already and trying to figure out where we can go and how we can get there and things that we can do, I've already discovered the transportation there. The public transportation is awesome because there's so many different kinds, and one of those kinds of transportation or modes is the cable car. And so I don't know, I found out, I did not know this until looking at San Francisco. I didn't realize, and maybe you don't realize, that that cable car has zero power whatsoever. There's nothing that it can do on its own to go anywhere. And there's some hills there. There's some very famous hills. It's okay if I put my water up here. I'm the music minister. But if you take a look at the entire system, there is an underground pulley system and cables that are under the ground. They're constantly moving. They're moving at about a little bit under 10 miles an hour, this constant rate. All right, now there's tracks everywhere, okay? The cable car just doesn't go where it wants to go. There's tracks that lead it. But the thing is, if you just sit that on level ground and there's no outside force, it's not on a hill, of course it's going to roll down, but it's just sitting there, it can't move. You could sit there and yell at it all day, move, move, do something. You can even yell at the man that's operating the cable car, and he can't move it. He can't do anything. There's nothing to put into play, any kind of power or gas or anything like that. There's nothing he can do except for one thing. It gets in there, and there's these things that grab. Okay, that's the technical term. There's things that are under there, and they grab it. All he has to do is engage that, and that thing clamps on for dear life to that cable, and there it goes, and it moves. And that cable car, if it's got that firm grip on that cable, can go anywhere. It can go up those crazy hills. It can steadily come down those hills. It moves, but as soon as that grip is lost, it can do nothing. It sits there. The only possibility of movement in a cable car is to take the firm grip on that cable. Paul's challenge to the church, while yes, running the race in order to win the prize, was to stand firm, whether it's persecution, whether it's obstacles, hills, valleys, things like that that might come up. His challenge was for them to stand firm on their belief in Christ and their faith in Christ. Standing firm begins with a life completely rooted in Christ. And so here's paramount. Here's the paramount point. Point is, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says right at the beginning, he's like, stand firm. He's writing to this church of people that have already put their faith in Christ. But this morning, if you're looking for application and you're like, oh, I can put all these other priorities in line, those things mean nothing if you do not have that first primary relationship with Christ. All right, so he says, stand firm. The answer of how we stand still while running is not to try to do something, but to get a firmer grip on the life of Jesus Christ. And then he's capable of doing stuff through us and in us. And as we do that, we discover we have the handle and the ability to handle all the obstacles. That's the beginning of his playlist. Verse 1 is to stand firm. So let's dive a little deeper into his playlist. Don't mess around, you just gotta be strong. Just stop, cause I really love you. Stop, I've been thinking of you. Look in my heart and let love keep us together. Paul was a huge Captain and Tennille fan. You're learning a lot of things. Now, don't go back to Stephen after this and say, you know what, this was sacrilegious. He did. I said I want to take liberty in this. But I do believe that Paul would have listened to that song. There was something about it. Because if you look in the next chapters, verse 1 and 3, so he says this. In verse 1, he said, I love and long for my joy and crown. Okay, so he says that. Then in verse 2, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, keep these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. All right? So Paul says he has an incredible love for this church of Philippi. He says that. He calls them his crown, his joy and crown. And many believe that this was his crowning, that when he calls it his crown, he has poured so much into that. And he's so proud of this church that this is kind of that one congregation that, man, he's like, when I stand before the Lord, I really feel like I've done what he wanted me to do. This is a crazy guy who did some really bad things, then came back around, and now is making huge, huge strides for the gospel. So because of this immense love, Paul takes a dispute head on and begins naming names. So much so he puts names in the letter. And he said, not just, you know, at one point in a former church, I had an issue with some people on praise team. And so I sent out a blanket letter and I just said, hey, just so you know, we need to stop doing this and all that. But I was really aiming it at one person. You know, that's the wrong way to do it. But there was one person I wanted it to hear. And I was so blessed the day after that letter came, that she walked up to me and I was like, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to just call this one person out. That blanket statement got to the ears. And she said, Troy, I am so thankful you sent that email, because these people need to hear that message. So Paul wrote down, this is what I think. I think he wrote down, you all need to do this. Then he probably went, nope, nope, nope. Euodia, Syntyche, stop this divisive battle. We don't know much about the battle. We don't know what this division is. We know that it's causing division in the church, and it's causing the church to take its eyes off what it should be doing. He doesn't go into any details. Obviously, that means it's probably not a question of like a faith question, or it's not like a biblical foundation, or else I think he would point it out. He'd probably say, no, 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 you're way out of line. It's something really trivial. And I don't know if you know this. There are churches out there that have division within them. Did you know that? And did you know they get divided over crazy things that aren't biblical? We all kind of agree on the biblical things. Those churches, I don't know why I said we. Why did I say that? It's not us. We don't have those divisions. But there are some out there. So I wrote some down because some of you may not be aware of some of the things that are going on out there in other churches. I think maybe these ladies, maybe they could have been fighting over the style of music in the worship services. Do you know? Did you know that goes on? Man, the research I did this week was staggering. I did not know that. Here's another thing. Okay, so did you know that in that time they were putting a new children's wing on the building of Euodia and Syntyche, and Philippi had a brand new, come see this new children's building. And as it was getting close to being done, I think possibly these two ladies didn't like the colors on the outside of the building. Did you know that? Did you know there are places that do that? Hours of research. I'm telling you, folks, if you look out there, there's craziness. What about this? This is nuts. I have heard in some far remote village churches, not village church, sorry. Scratch that from the video. I don't want to say that. I drive by it every day and I want to be able to drive by without worrying if somebody's following me. Remote tribal churches, we'll say that. There are Bible study classes that have grown too big. I think possibly one of them felt it was time to divide in order to make room for others, and the other one did not think that. They think they should stay together with the 150 people that are in their Bible study class. That goes on out there. I know that's tongue-in-cheek. Honestly, my personal opinion, I think they were just fighting over which name was harder to pronounce. That's what I think. Euodia or Syntyche? I don't know. So Paul says, here's this division. Here's this problem that's going on. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to find common ground in Christ. He says that. He says, help these women who've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. All right. He says, I ask them to agree with each other. Jen and I, when we were engaged, we just celebrated 21 years of marriage in June. When we were engaged, I don't know what we were doing, where we were driving, but we were driving from Chicago down to back to Tennessee. It was getting close, so it was time to register for all the gifts. Now, marriage has been torn apart by who's gonna manage the finances. Where are you gonna live? Whose parents are we gonna live closer to? For us, that was easy. We didn't live close to either one. So it was fine. But we went, you could name all these things. No, our marriage almost hit the rocks and was almost just obliterated over which can opener we were going to register for. So we were in the car, good 9-hour drive, enclosed space. That'll bring out the best. And Jen says, well, I want to register for the kind that you plug into the wall. There's a cord. You put the can under it. And you push the thing down, it opens the can. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. You are kidding me. I don't want that. I want the newfangled one that is cordless, and you come and you clamp it on, and it goes around and opens it up, right? Right? It's like, no, how old school are you that you would want that? And we got into this debate, and I was like, what? Why would you want that? And she says, because that's the kind my mom had. You're kidding me. You're basing this decision, this huge decision, on the culinary future in our kitchen. Our children are going to watch this happen. They're going to watch you do it with the old school. What is going on? And all that because your mom had it? So we got into it. And then she asked me, well, why do you want the other one? I was like, I'll tell you why. Because my mom has that one. I dropped the mic. I was done. Eventually, somewhere around Springfield, Illinois, I think we were able to find common ground and that we still loved each other and that we could probably, and I guarantee you, you know which kind we have in our house. Yeah, that's right. It's the one with the cord. Oh, yes. Common ground is important, and the common ground in this dispute was that they both loved Jesus. They both worked toward his kingdom. That was most important. All right? Paul calls upon others in the church to help restore that unity. So when we see that happening and splintering within our church, we call on other people that, this is crazy. Let's not fight about these things. Bring it together because there's work to be done in this community, in this group of Philippi, this area of Philippi where people needed to know about the love of Jesus. And we're worried about XYZ. As a church, this means that times we have to love the unlovable for the benefit of the whole family of Christ. Stand firm. Love. Oh, yeah, Three Dog Night. Here it comes. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it once again. Rejoice. All right? Joy. Joy is the other thing. Show joy. Let it pour out from you. I know you're thinking, we don't need to be reminded of joy. I'm like, yes, you do. Look around. Look around. Just even in this room, we should be exuding with joy. It's not happiness. Happiness depends on those circumstances around us. Joy is because we have this relationship with Christ. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And he conquered death and rose again. And he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And Paul's like, why in the world? Why in the world would you not show joy? This joy is because there's this, I'm sealed. I'm sealed for the day of redemption. And those who have given, God's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment.
guaranteeing my future in Jesus. And so many times we're too frustrated by sin and we're not celebrating that we're forgiven. We're frustrated by feelings of weakness and we don't realize that our strength is this supernatural strength that comes from the Holy Spirit. Real and lasting joy comes from confidence that no matter what happens, we are inseparably connected to the God who saves us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he goes down and he says, "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, present, future, powers, height nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Rejoice in Christ, not in our circumstances. The circumstances change, but thank you, God, that I am saved. That I couldn't have done this myself. Praise you, Jesus, for taking my place. There's the joy. Stand firm. Love. Show joy. Mm-hmm. Try a little tenderness. Otis Redding. Paul loved Otis Redding. Otis Redding wasn't around yet, but Paul said these words and Otis just pulled them from his word. He says, try a little tenderness or gentleness. If you see this in verse 5, it says this. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Whoa, that's a reminder that we need. That's a reminder I need. How many times do we go like a bull through a china shop and we're just steamrolling people and we forget? I was on my way last Sunday. We finished here last Sunday and I went early to help set up and everything for camp. And God ordained that my gas tank would be getting low right at Bucky's in Terrell. So I had to stop at Bucky's. So I get Bucky's. Well, Bucky's in Terrell, it must be the world's most famous Bucky's because they're people everywhere, 3 cars lined up for gas, and every one of those 5,000 pumps they have. And so I'm waiting in what I thought was the line, but when the guy in front of me left, evidently I was not in the right line. And the other man next to me reminded me by telling me he was number one. All right, he said that with his hand, and that I evidently was number two. All right, and so he was ferocious, he was mad, he was livid, and I was like, It's a gas pump. So I honestly, I felt bad. I mean, I don't react in this way all the time. You can ask my family, but I actually tried gentleness. And I rolled my window down. I said, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't even see you there. You didn't see me there? And I was like, yeah, that's what I said. I didn't see you there. Well, beep. And then it was like, I was like, I can't believe you would speak to somebody like that. There's people out there that speak like that. And so he just unloaded and then he invited me to exit my car. I think he wanted to give me a hug. And I was like, listen, I've been to church. I got hugs. I'm fine. I decided I was going to get gas on the other side. And I'm thankful that Bucky's puts, I think that's why they do it, because there's so much animosity. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit, folks, is gentleness. And if we have Christ living in us, gentleness, just like joy, should exude out of us. And time again, I'm guilty of that. This is a common theme through Paul's letters. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone." 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." 1 Thessalonians 2:3-7, I'll give you the paraphrase. He's telling everybody how to go about sharing the message and how they've gone about sharing the message. And he gets to the end and says, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Look through God's word. Paul, perfect example of a gentle leader. This was a perfect example. But he was bold enough to respond to things that angered him, not because of his personality, the anger there, but it was because these things that were evil and against what God had said, they were wrong. And so that would come out in him. David, he killed Goliath as a teenager. Yet he could go out into the fields and he could soothe the animals with the harp. There's a gentleness that's called upon. I'm going to quickly go into the rest of Paul's playlist. Bob Marley is on Paul's playlist. I think Steven's listening to this song right now. I think he is. Grand Cayman. All right, so worry. Second part of that verse, it's in this simple phrase. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There was a husband who said to his wife, why are you always worrying when it doesn't do you any good? And she says, oh, yes, it does, because 90% of the stuff I worry about never happens. There's an echo in the room, so it gets underneath the balcony a little bit later. I know that, but y'all just heard about love, but way back in the message, but it'll get to you. Security. Security is another thing. We talked about stand firm, love, joy, gentleness, security. Worry gets us nowhere. It's proven by medicine that it makes us sick. Worry can make us sick. And worst of all, this is crazy. It's a sin. Because what it does is it shows that our trust and our faith is not solely in Christ alone. And that's where God wants it. That's where he wants it. He wants us there as well. We have nothing to fear because of those simple words. The Lord is near. You know what that translates to? It translates to the Lord is near. He is here. He's around us. All right? In Christ. It keeps coming back. So we practice the presence of Christ. And how do we do that? It says right here, we pray continually. We saturate our minds with his thoughts. We read his word. And you know what happens? Look what happens when that takes place. So the more we study the word of God, the more that God's thoughts are in our mind, obviously. The more that God's thoughts are in our mind, the more the presence of Christ is in our mind and in our heart. And then the more of Christ that's in our presence of Christ in our mind, in our heart, the more secure we are. We don't have to worry. And he says, and the peace of God, which you can't understand, will guard your hearts and minds. And we finally come to the last of the playlist. No, that's the other one. He had it on there twice. There you go. I'm just going to cut that short because it was obvious. I mean, growing up as a child in the 80s, Paul was a big Foreigner fan. And so I know the Paul that I want to read about, I know he had to have some 80s music on that playlist. The final priority is knowledge. We have just rid our bodies and our minds and our hearts of this worry and of all of this anxiety. And what does it say? Take that empty mind and empty heart and fill it with the things of God, the knowledge that we have. He says this in verse 8, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about these things. We feed ourselves. If we feed garbage in, garbage comes out. We live in a way that we want to, we'll watch this. Or we'll partake in this, or we'll say this and live like this, and then we wonder, well, why do I not feel that peace? It's because garbage in, garbage out. You're going to reciprocate the things that you feed. And so now that you've taken care of that worry, fill it with the things that God wants you to fill it with. And the conclusion and the final gift from God that we don't understand is found right there in verse 9. And the God of peace will be with you. Do you see how we've seen that peace throughout there, we've seen that we need to stand firm and know that God is with us and know that what we believe in is true and knowing this living God. We've looked at exuding this joy, loving others that brings about peace. And it's not easy sometimes. That gentleness that brings peace that the man at Bucky's needed, all right? They need that peace, that gentleness, security, knowledge. 132 times in Paul's letters, I'll end with this, he says the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. We've seen it several times in this scripture. I read somewhere this week that the Christ follower lives in Christ as a bird lives in the air, as a fish lives in the water, as roots of a plant live in the soil. His whole being is entirely enveloped by Christ. He is in Christ. So today, you can see why I like this passage. I've fallen in love with this passage, this recap and highlight, this playlist of Paul's, because these are things that seem common sense, but they're things that so often get out of whack. And Paul saw that happening to his crown, his joy, and he wanted to say, no, you might be getting a little bit off here, so let me just spell it out here. You two, clear this up. Show joy. Where's your gentleness? Like I've shown you. So today you might be sitting here and you might be saying, first of all, I don't even know Christ. And you know what? That's awesome to just say that and to realize that. And you just need to know that, like I said before, paramount is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because all this other stuff can't happen. Fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit's not living inside. And so that can't happen. But the rest of you are like, well, this needs some work and this needs some work, or all this needs work. So here's my question to you this morning. Maybe you need to change your tunes. Maybe the things you're feeding your mind, maybe the things I'm feeding my mind, I need to just kind of tweak those a little bit and put them back in line with Paul's playlist today. Maybe that peace, I don't know it. So I need this. Because only God's peace brings about that moment where we just stand there. This is the life. God, I thank you for your words through Paul this morning. God, I pray for the message to be clear, for you to use it to teach to your people and convict our hearts right now of where we need to change. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I don't do this all the time, so I've gone over, and now I want God to forgive me for all the times that I have said this about our pastor and said, why did he go so long today? No. But today, in these moments, we have a time of just a chance to respond. We all respond. I think there's plenty in here we can respond to. If you're like me, whew, there's a lot of stuff in here. I just need to pick one of these things. But whatever those things are, if you need to make a commitment to Christ, like I said, first and foremost, if you need to bring your life back in alignment with some of these other things that God says, or that Paul says, are the priorities to living that Christ-centered life in Christ, then do that. Pray right where you are. Pray on these steps. But whatever the decision is today, we're going to leave this room and you make a decision whether you have walked down an aisle or not. You've made a decision in your heart of what you're going to do with what God has shared with us today. So if you want to come and join this church and be a part of our family, we would love to have you. If you want to make a commitment to Christ today, He wants you to. And whatever else you need to work on, let's just do it. Let's be that church that goes out there, to be his crown and joy, that goes out and does his work in this community and beyond. And we'll give him the praise, not any of us. So let's stand together. Rob's going to lead us. And as you feel led, you come this morning.